It is now? Okay, there we go.
You know, compared to Joshua and Sam, I'm a musical hack. Those guys can play, can't they? Man, I am so thankful that we have talent like we have in Little Shasta Lake Bible Fellowship. But it really does some neat things to our worship service when people like Jeannie and Sandy sing with us, and the Thomas family there, the Thomas boys, play. Thanks, guys. I appreciate that. You can do that again. All right? Yeah, Samuel shakes his head. No, I don't want to do it again. Josh is, he's more the public musician. Yeah, I think I can do that again. Before we get going, let's bow our heads again one more time. Loving Father, Lord, this is the last part in this series that you have brought to us. I ask for your guidance, Lord, as I talk about the things that you have impressed my mind with. And I pray, Lord, that they would be received as in the manner in which they are intended. And above all, Lord, may we be ready for people to receive their God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is number 3 in the series of The Overwhelming Surprise. All right? And I titled this one, the subtitle, Followers of the Lamb. Followers of the Lamb. In Jude, and this is also on your bulletin or the blue sheet, in Jude it says this, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from falling or stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let's read that again in case we didn't quite grasp it. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. How many here believe in that scripture? No, I didn't see every hand go up. Do you realize what that verse is saying? To me, in one verse is the entire gospel. It is the plan of salvation in the ceaseless ages of eternity past. It is the triune Godhead with the plan of salvation and when it's going to be enacted. It's Jesus and him coming to this earth. And it's Jesus coronated as king and all of his redeemed saints coming to him. Because the scripture says, and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory. Did you hear that? And to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. So what is the bottom line of this three-part series? What is the bottom line? Well, we've been talking about the seal of God. We've talked about the seal of God that Revelation mentions. We've talked about the seal that Paul mentioned being sealed with the Holy Spirit. We know that the mark of the beast is in the forehead and in the hand. It affects logic and reason where we make decisions. So does the seal of God of where we make decisions. All right? Also on the bottom of your blue sheet, you're going to have a statement there from the Spirit of Prophecy. All right? And I know everybody has it, so pull out your blue sheet. Oh, I got to get it. It's laying over here. Give me just a second. And on the bottom, you'll see a quotation there. And it says this. In fact, the heading to this in volume 7A says, the seal is a settling into the truth. Does everybody hear that? A seal, or the seal, is a settling into the truth. All right? And where is truth formed? Where is our logic and deductive reasoning contained in our mind? It's in the foreheads. All right? It says, as soon as God's people are sealed in their forehead, it is not any sealer mark that can be seen. But a what? You all have the same version here. But a settling into the truth, both intellectually and so that you cannot be moved. Did you catch that? That's just good logic. The seal is a settling into the truth, intellectually and spiritually, so that you cannot be moved. Is that where you want to be? You want to be at the place where you cannot be moved? Is that where you want to be? As the black preacher would say, do I have a witness in this place? I just love using that. Is there a witness in this place? Oh, I like listening to him. Carlton Byrne. He's a neat guy. So, dear friends, what is the bottom line? The bottom line is this. Not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects of our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Harsh words, stern words, awakening words, words that mean a lot. Not one of us, Ellen White says, will ever receive the seal of God. That's biblical. Nobody is going to get to heaven unless what? Jesus' righteousness covers their sins, right? That they're worthy of entrance into heaven. And they're worthy because they asked in faith, and Jesus granted them. He gave them. He imputed. He imparted his righteousness to them, something they didn't deserve. But dear friends, not one of us is going to go to the courts above unless in the book of record, in the Lamb's book of life, behind our name, every one of us, my name is written, pardon. Did you hear that? Pardon. Now, we talked two weeks ago about tweener Christians. You want to be a tweener Christian? You're probably going, tweener Christian. You see, you're either for God or you're for the devil. There is no in between. You can't be half in this world and half out of this world. You can't be half a Christian serving God and then in your private life just doing what you want. And okay, so I'm going to take this. Let's kind of break this down from the realm of sorcery, magic, witchcraft, New Age movement, and let's go down to things like excessive worry. Not being able to calm down about something. Not taking God at his word. Not believing in the promises in the Bible. It might be that you have aught against your brother. Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, you need to leave your gift at the altar, go and reconcile yourself to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift at the altar. Do we have aught against people? Individuals? Is there something that is in our character that we haven't allowed God access to? Is there some pet darling sin that we just won't let God have access to? Dear friends, those are just as dangerous. They're on the same plane as any type of witchcraft you could ever practice. You know why? Because they both keep you out of heaven. Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow does what? It takes thought of the things of itself. And even if you did have enough knowledge to know about tomorrow, he said it would be evil. You don't have that. We're not to worry about tomorrow. But yet, we all infected with long faces. We're always worrying. It seems that we're never content. We're always looking for the next, I don't know, dear friends. We live in a sinful world. There's not a lot of happy things. And as we get closer to the end, there's going to be fewer and fewer. And so what is it that we have to rely on? It's the peace that Jesus brings to us. And I use the word satisfaction, not from a legalistic standpoint, but it is the knowing that your heart is right with God. That's a good feeling. That's not legalism. That's just knowing, Lord, I don't have anything between us, at least that I know of. And if I find it out, I'm going to give that to you too. Every time you bring something to me, I'm going to give it to you. That's going to be my watchword, Lord. Every day I'm going to live my life that way. So what is the bottom line? Do you ask, how am I to abide in Christ? In the same way you received him at first. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The just shall live by faith. You gave yourself to God to be holy, his, to serve and obey him, and took Christ as your Savior. You could not yourself atone for your sins or change your heart, but have given everything in yourself to God. You believe that he, for Christ's sake, did all for you. By faith you became Christ, and by faith you are to grow up in him, By giving and taking, you are to give all. All your heart, all your will, all your service. You give yourself to him to obey all his requirements. And you must take all. You must take all of Christ, all of the fullness and the blessings that he has to offer. And for him to abide in your heart, for you to allow him to. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force you in. He can only come there if you what? Invite him. You have to invite Jesus into your heart. A life in Christ is a life of restfulness. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding, peaceful trust. Your hope is not in yourself, it is in Christ. Your weakness is united to his strength, your ignorance to his wisdom, your frailty to his enduring might. So you are not to look to yourself, not to let the mind dwell upon self, but to look to Christ. Let the mind dwell upon his love, upon the beauty, the perfection of his character. Christ in his self-denial, Christ in his humiliation, Christ in his purity and holiness, Christ in his matchless love. This is the subject for the soul's contemplation. But how often are we so completely consumed sometimes with this world? In fact, Jesus knew that that was going to happen to us, because what did he say in Luke? He says, I know that you're going to be caught up with the cares of this life. That's what he said, the cares of this life. That we get so caught up in the things around us that we lose sight of heavenly things. And dear friends, what happened to Peter? He sunk. So does the Christian that doesn't keep his eyes on Jesus. You sink. And you don't sink into water, you sink into sinfulness. Because worrying or giving something to Christ or concern about your own spirituality or the spirituality of others or the lack of spirituality in your church or this or that or the other thing, you have to give it to the Lord. You have to be able to say, Lord, take me as wholly thine. I'm going to give it all to you. It means my triumphs, my worries, my thoughts, my concerns. I'm going to give it all to you. Dear friends, then why are we still struggling with sin? Why? Well, I was reading from the Steps to Christ, or the book Steps to Christ. I'm going to read one more. When the mind dwells upon self, it is turned away from Christ, the source of strength and life. Hence, it is Satan's constant effort to keep the attention diverted from the Savior and thus prevent the union and communion of the soul with Christ. The pleasures of this world, life's cares, its perplexities and sorrows, the faults of others, or your own faults and imperfection. To any or all of these, he will seek to divert the mind. Do not be misled by his devices. Do not be misled by his devices. He seeks to divert attention. Dear friends, when Medo-Persia diverted the Euphrates River, Babylon fell. When Satan diverts your mind and your attention to things of this world, you will fall. Do you hear me? That's what the Bible is replete with this. And why does this kind of condensing it down into one thought? When our mind is on ourselves and not on Jesus, where are we? It's like the person that represents himself in a legal trial is a fool. The person that takes his own counsel cannot step away from his own mind and the cares of this life. Well, dear friends, we're acting very foolishly. And we're playing with eternal realities. The seal of God, what does it mean? So what is the problem? Jesus said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life. He's not talking about bar hopping. He is talking about the intoxicating effects that this world has on the Christian. It diverts attention. For it will come as a snare on all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. How many here want to stand before Jesus? So dear friends, here are some solutions. Paul says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's qualified you. God doesn't call those that are equipped, dear friends. That's Laodiceanism. That's being Pharisaical. He calls people and then He equips them. How then are we to fill ourselves with the knowledge of God? How are we not to let the cares of this world so weigh us down and so occupy our thinking? How do we do it? How do we do it? Paul says, in Him you have also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we read that, the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? Are we wrapped up in saran wrap? Is a stamp put on your head? What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? It means that in your mind, you are settled into the truth, intellectually and spiritually, so that you cannot be moved. That's what it means. It means that you are not caught up with the cares of this life. It means that you are not being overtaken by what the world has to offer. It means you are not looking to tomorrow, but you are living today, and not living, like the world would say, living for the moment. You are living for today, for now, to see what the Lord is going to do, how He's going to lead you, and what He's asking you to do. That's what you're doing. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? That word keeps coming up, inheritance. Do you know that scripturally, Jesus receives one inheritance in this great controversy? He gave up what He was. He gave up whatever physical form He had to take on another physical form, to forever be a human, forever have scars on His body. You'll always see the thorn marks in His brow. You'll always see it in His wrist. You'll always see it in His feet. And you're always going to see the sword-pierced mark, scar in His side. Gave up what He was. To what? Be like us? To have His stomach growl and to be hungry? I think sometimes His stomach was upset. He might have eaten the wrong food. That He felt heat and He was tired. Maybe His feet hurt. The God that created everything did that. So His inheritance is what? What's His inheritance? We are. The inheritance of the saints, dear friends. It says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit is, until the redemption of the purchased possession, Jesus purchases, to the praise of His glory. So, dear friends, we are to follow His example then in this obtaining the seal of God. Nevertheless, He said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And now I like this. That was John 16. This is now John 17, verse 16 through 19. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But Father, He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. We talked about this at prayer meeting. This verse interests me. Jesus is saying, for their sakes, I what? What did He say? I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. You know what that means? That He was going to follow what God wanted Him to do. He was going to follow the Old Testament scriptures. He was going to do everything He knew to do. He was going to make the right choice. He had purposed in His heart. He was going to follow His Father, and nothing was going to deter Him from that. Nothing. And yet us poor weak people, why, tomorrow may just something may happen tomorrow. Oh, and we think so much about tomorrow. Now, I say that because I too am infected with the same thing. But dear friends, I've heard it. I hear what we talk about. I do. I hear it. Oh, if we could just forget about tomorrow and worry about today. I challenge you. I really challenge you to do this. to take a little inventory of yourself. Take a piece of paper, put it in your pocket. I don't care how you're going to do it. But the amount of time you spend thinking about something that's going to happen the following day. Now, I'm not talking about, like, our jobs. Okay, there's things we have to plan for. Okay, the ladies planned for potluck. I'm glad they thought about tomorrow. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking where we worry and where our minds are absorbed in something that God does not want us absorbed in. Keep track, dear friends, because what you're going to find is Satan is diverting our mind. He is diverting our attention. And like Babylon, if we do not stop it, we will fall. Revelation 14. I know that we've read it, but it says that here are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Revelation 14. You can turn there in your Bibles. Now, you know, my personal opinion, and I have a right to have an opinion just like you do, I do believe the 144,000 to be a literal number, but whether it's literal or symbolic, I'm not going to get wrapped around the axle about that, okay? But what I am going to get wrapped around the axle is what they do and what they say and how they act and how they live. That's what I want to be caught up with. John says, then I looked and beheld a lamb and standing on Mount Zion and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in there. What? Now, wait a second. I thought the mark of the beast, that there was judgment pronounced upon anybody who received a mark on their forehead or their right hand. Well, it'd be the mark of man. But here that same mark is placed upon God's people. This is God's seal. And like I said, dear friends, I don't think it's a wax thump that goes up here. And I don't think it's a bunch of saran wrap. I think it is what we allowed the Holy Spirit to do in our life. And if we are allowing him full access, and we're not overtaken with the cares of this life, and if we are confessing everything that immediately comes to our attention, and even if we fall, we get up, like the scripture says, a just man falls seven times, he rises up again, and he keeps walking towards the cross. Okay? That's the Christian life. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. In fact, it is impossible for you to be perfect. But you can be perfect in him. So don't get wrapped all up in perfection either. Jesus says, be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Okay, so Jesus said, be ye perfect as his Father was. Jesus looked to the Father for strength to enable him to keep his Father's law. Jesus led a perfect life. He did not do it with his own divinity. He did not do it in his own strength. The Holy Spirit enabled him, and he gave him that power. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. He asked for it. You have not, dear friends, because he asked. And then we have the privilege of depending upon Jesus for our righteousness, even though we possess none of our own. We're doing nothing different than what Jesus did. A lot of faces kind of look maybe, really? Yeah, really, everybody. That's the way it happened. Jesus had no advantage. If it was, Satan could have said, look, you had an advantage. It's void. This is mine. That's not what happened. Jesus lived a perfect life through faith in God. And that's where we get the concept of righteousness by faith. You want to ask what the seal of God is, dear friends? It is living righteously by faith in Jesus and his atonement and his righteousness and his robe as opposed to our filthy robe. Revelation 14, verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except this group of people. No one. Not the great multitude, not anybody else, only us. They play the music. We sing the song. Why? Because nobody went through that experience but us. Song of Moses. It was the experience of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Nobody could have done that. Nobody could have experienced it but those Hebrews. They experienced it. These are they which are not defiled with women, as Scripture says, for they are virgins. Well, we know that this is symbolic. All right? God made Adam and Eve, and that was his plan. Okay, that was a good plan. But they're virgins because they're not defiled with the other world religions that They have kept their eye single for the glory of God, and they haven't allowed other things to divert their attention, theologically speaking, doctrinally speaking. These were redeemed from among men. They represent, literal or symbolic, the first group of the redeemed that will be saved, that will be alive and translated when Jesus comes. These are the first fruits of earth's final harvest. And in their mouth is found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Do you know how that occurs? Is because Jesus stands before the Father and he holds up his hands. And when it comes to your name, Jesus says, Father, it's my blood that pays my blood. They have my righteousness. I stand in their place. And the Father doesn't see you in your sinfulness. He doesn't see your sins forgiven. He doesn't see your whole torrid past that Jesus has forgiven. He sees Jesus. Jesus saw you make the decision. Jesus saw you choose all those times. Jesus saw when you were depressed and discouraged about something that you gave it to him. Jesus saw that you turned over tomorrow and you gave it to him today. And the Father sees Jesus. You stand faultless before the throne of God. Ellen White has this to say, that while the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among God's people upon earth. This work is more clearly presented in the verses of Revelation chapter 14, 1 through 5. She specifically says, these verses represent our experience. It represents this conversation now where we're talking about the Christian experience. We're talking about giving up sin. We are talking about allowing God to have full access in our life. We're not worrying about tomorrow. We're allowing God to take care of it. You know, my dad used to say, he said, son, he says, worry is debt you pay, or interest you pay on a debt that you've never accumulated, and you'll pay it all your life. Kind of silly, isn't it? But boy, do we get wrapped up in it. We really do. And you know, probably the best way Satan has access to us is to make us think we're not good enough. He tempts you to sin, and then when you have sin, he grabs the club of guilt and he beats you up with it. So first he tempts you to sin, and then you've done it, and you feel, and then he won't let you up. He'll just keep beating you down. And as long as you keep your eyes fixed on this world and the cares of this life and the problems and your own sinfulness, guess what? The river Euphrates, dear friends, is diverted. And the Medo-Persian army is going to come in and take it over. Do you want it? I don't. Consecration to God, dear friends, needs to be full and complete. And none of us are perfect. But I want us to realize something. We're not perfect, no. But we're perfectly forgiven, yes. Do we perfectly and fully confess our sins to God? Yes. Do we perfectly and fully ask him for his righteousness to be extended to us? Yes. If that be the case, are you perfect? Yes. Why do we have so hard a time saying that? Well, there was last week. No, if you say, Lord, forgive me, that is it. He has forgiven you. Do not let Satan bind you with the ball and chain of the past or whatever things are bothering you that you have to drag along with you. Don't allow that. Allow yourself to accept what Jesus has done and move on. Accept what Jesus has done for you and move on. Accept his perfection. Accept his robe of righteousness. And then each time you're faced with a choice or decision, you say, Lord, and we're going to read a quotation that's very dear to me. Lord, I don't even have the strength to make the right decision. I need the Holy Spirit in my heart to even make the right decision here, to make the right choice. Not only do we pray to make the right choice, we pray for the Holy Spirit to empower us to make the right choice. And one author said that angels and the Holy Spirit will be by our side choosing our words for us. And in fact, when we know not what we should pray as we ought, the Spirit itself, Paul says in Romans 8, makes what? Intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Dare to do big things, dear friend. Dwight Moody said this: no one can sum up all the good that God is able to accomplish through one solitary life, fully yielded and adjusted and obedient to Him. I'm going to read that again. No one, no human that is, can sum up all that God is able to accomplish through one solitary life, fully yielded and adjusted and obedient to Him. I would like to be one of those people. I bet you would like to be one of those people. Would you like to be one of those people? Would you like to be wholly yielded and adjusted and obedient to Him? They said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter says what? Repent and be baptized. In fact, the second time he says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven sent, must receive into the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. So how do we do it? How do we obtain it? How do we get it? How do we get there? Dear friends, we have to dare to do big things. And to dare to do big things, you have to prepare to do big things. And the way you prepare to do big things is by asking for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. That when you talk to your neighbor, when you talk to your coworker, right, be an unbelieving spouse, that power attends those words and convicts the heart. That's what you're asking for. Dare to do big things. Dare to be a consecrated leader. Somebody that doesn't look at the giant, but somebody says, my God's able to take the giant. Be like the faithful two, Joshua and Caleb. Don't be like the 10 and faithful spies. Remember, it's a priesthood of all believers. You can't just look. That map, dear friends, represents the priesthood of all believers. You know why? Because you're all going to be involved in it. This isn't something that leadership goes and does. This is something that this church will be doing. It is the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. A culture of evangelism. That's how you do to dare great things, or to dare to do great things. You have to be imbibed by the Holy Spirit to seek and save the lost. That's how you dare to do great things. Dear friends, you have to stand in the gap. Ezekiel says, the people of the land has used oppressions, committed robberies, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they are wrongfully oppressing the stranger. So I sought for a man or woman among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap for me. I want to be a gap stander. You know what? If you're going to dare to do great things, you're going to have to sigh for the abominations, not only in your own life, but in the lives of others. And Ezekiel says it's only those who sighed and cried for the abominations that were done in the land. And that's in our church. And when I say land, I'm not talking about Shasta Lake. I'm not talking about Los Angeles and Hollywood. I'm talking about here, in this church, in our houses, in our lives, and in your lives. We sigh and cry for each other because we know of the struggle. You have to sigh and cry for the abominations that are done. If you're going to dare to do great things, you have to trust in the Lord. The scripture says, Isaiah 31, return to Him whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold. Sin, the scripture says, which your own hands have made for yourselves. That's worry. That's tomorrow. That's all the things that we get wrapped up in this life about. That's what it is. You give it up to Him. Dear friends, seek the Lord while He may be found. If you're going to dare to do great things, do it now. You don't wait. Don't be like Peter when he followed at a distance. And in fact, it's hinted that if Peter hadn't have followed, he probably would not have denied Christ. But he did. He followed at a distance. Don't distance yourself from Jesus. Be right behind Him. Oh, the Bible says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy milk and wine without money and without price. We're not talking about drink here. These are symbols, all right. And your wages for what does not satisfy. There's worry. There it is, dear friends. Listen careful to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Dear friends, let go and let God have full control. You want to do and dare to do great things? Just consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to him to be carried out or given up as his providence shall indicate. And thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God. And thus, your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. Consecrate yourself to God. Two more statements here, friends. The church triumphant. The darkest hour of the church's struggle with the powers of evil is that which immediately precedes the day of our final deliverance. You think you're sorely tested? Maybe you need to think, well, maybe the end is just around the corner. Do you think you're overwhelmed and overcome with what's going on in this life? Then think, maybe this is Satan's last-ditch effort to derail my life. The darkest hour of the church's struggle with the powers of evil is that which immediately precedes the day of her final deliverance. But none who trust in God need fear. For when the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall, God will be to his church as a refuge for the storm. Clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, prophets and kings says, the church is to enter upon her final conflict. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. You want to be part of that? Now, dear friends, for the benediction this morning, I want to challenge us. I want to challenge you to read this verse and go home today and read it and really contemplate what it says. All right? I challenge you. Please go home and do this. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling. Did you hear that? He is able to keep you from committing sin. Jude 24. He is able to keep you from falling. And in this investigative judgment scene, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's happy to do this. He wants to do it. And yet we go along with long faces, worrying. No, dear friends. Now to him is to be able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and by way of the Holy Spirit who is present here, I know of no other words than to say. Lord, create in us a clean heart and renew right spirits within each of us. And Lord, may the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen.